As you know, as you're following the news, the people testing positive is on the rise again, even in Alabama. So our governor is going to come out with some guidelines, I think, next Friday. I don't know if things are going to change significantly from what we've been doing, but just keep your ears and eyes open on social media and listen to our governor. We're going to continue to do what we're doing right now. It was good to have supper together the other night, and we're going to continue to practice social distancing. And if you want to wear a mask, please feel free to do that. And if you feel, I know we got a lot of people watching still on social media and on the internet. So if you feel like you need to stay home, and then do that. But we're going to press on, and we'll give you any, if there's any updates or changes about what we're doing, just we'll let you know through social media and the like. So I don't think I have any announcements either. I hate to get you to stand back up, but would you stand back up and let's read God's Word together? We got a lot to share today. As you know, there's still a lot going on in our nation, and I hope we can kind of begin to put some of that in perspective. And I think this passage is going to help us do that. We're going to get back into Romans and hopefully finish Romans here in the next 2 or 3 weeks. This wonderful, powerful, important book. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, we started on this and preached on verse 14 and then stopped. Well, we're going to finish this paragraph today. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, speaking to the Roman Christians, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to counsel or admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. And in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but that is written. And he quotes Isaiah here, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for all these folks that are here today, that they came here because they want to hear a word from you. And Lord, I do too. I want you to speak to me. I want you to speak through me. I want you to speak to everyone here. Lord, you know what we're facing in our nation. You know what we're facing in our state. You know what every person has faced this week. You know everything about them and what's going on in their life. I pray that you'll have a special word today for each person from your scripture that your spirit opens our minds and hearts to. And I pray that when each one of us leaves here today, that we'll not be the same, that we will have drawn closer to you or maybe come to know you for the very first time by the power of your spirit. Lord, we bring you tithes and offerings. We bring you these songs of praise. Lord, we bring you ourselves. We bring you our heart. We bring you our trials and our heartaches. We bring everything. And we lay it at your feet. And we say, Lord, speak to us. Change us. Glorify your name here today, we pray. In Christ's precious name. Amen. Now you can be seated again. Chuck Swindoll tells this story. Many of you listen to Chuck on the radio and thought this was a helpful introduction to what we want to talk about today. So in your outline, it's on the screen behind me. There was a test conducted by a university where 10 students were placed in a room. Three lines of varying length were drawn on a card. The The students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the longest line. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But nine of the students had been instructed beforehand to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the second longest line. One student was the stooge. The usual reaction of the stooge was to put his hand up, look around, and realizing he was all alone, pull it back down. The researchers concluded that many would rather conform than be right. May I ask you a personal question? Would you rather conform or be right? You are and I are living in a culture today which increasingly is demanding us to conform. And to heck with being right. Do you realize that? Thank God for Paul and the objective truth of the book of Romans. Thank God that he had the courage and the boldness to preach and to write what is true and what is right. Paul wasn't a racist. Paul was not a misogynist. Paul was not a homophobe. Paul was not a supremacist of any kind. White, black, green, brown. He wasn't a supremacist of any kind. He was a man who had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by his own will, to write probably the most important book in the whole Bible, which is the book of Romans. When we started this series months ago, you heard me say, and I quoted somebody else who said, if you understand the book of Romans, you understand the Bible, basically. Because everything, every important theme that the Bible tells us is summarized in this book. This book addresses creation. Y'all, we are created in the image of God, male and what? We were created to glorify God, but we fell, didn't we? We fell in Adam, and then we choose our own sin when we get old enough. The fall. We've all been perverted and affected and by the fall, by sin. Paul talks about redemption, that God sent his own son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, which is to save us. We call that redemption. Paul talks extensively about that in the book of Romans. And then he talks about restoration, not only for Israel, but us as Gentiles, when one day we will spend eternity with God in heaven and love him perfectly with all of our hearts and love each other perfectly as we're called to do in pleasure forevermore in heaven. He talks about all those key fundamental, may I say, worldview concepts. Creation, the fall, redemption, restoration. All through the book of Romans. Not only that, in this passage, his ministry is described by the Holy Spirit in this passage. This is inspired. And listen, even though I know we're not all preachers and we're not all missionaries, we are all ministers. We're all priests unto the Lord, right? There's much for us to learn here about the Christian life. So I want you to take your outline. And I want to give you four or five things to just notice what Paul, how he was moved by the Holy Spirit to minister, and it has something to say to us. First of all, Paul boldly ministered by encouraging. And we talked about this last time. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. If you want to see what we talked about there a couple of weeks ago, we spent a whole sermon on just this verse. Remember, he said, "Now I myself am confident." And he begins to encourage because he'd never met the Romans yet. He was writing to them. He'd never been there yet. He wanted to be. He would be later. And he would die there. But he had never met them yet. "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish or counsel one another." And he encourages them and blesses them. And you remember he started off the book in Romans chapter 1 verse 8 by saying, "I thank my God through Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." What a compliment. I hope and pray we get to see that maybe happen here at Wills Valley one day, that our faith be known all over the world. You remember he said three things. He said, your goodness, your character, your knowledge. You have a deep knowledge of spiritual truth, not just a head knowledge, but it's knowledge that the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes of your heart and the ears of your heart to, and you're applying it, and you're growing, and people know about your faith. And not only that, it empowers you to admonish or to counsel or to encourage one another, and you do that, and I praise you for that. But he didn't stop there. Paul boldly ministered by number two. And boy, this is so important. He ministered by reminding. Good preachers, godly preachers, always remind people of truth. Notice what he says. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written," here's the boldness, "more boldly to you on some points," and these are in the book of Romans, "as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." Part of what grace stimulates us to do is remind, and good preachers know that. God-anointed preachers know that. Grace will cause them and motivate them to remind brethren of important truths. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul went from complimenting them to saying, "Now, let me remind you of some things." Why? They weren't perfect yet. Let me ask you something. Are you and I perfect yet? Do we need to be reminded of key truths at times? Do we need to be reminded of the importance of the gospel? Do we need to be reminded, what is the gospel? Grace is designed to beget boldness, among other things. And y'all, just like the Romans, we need bold preachers to remind us of the key truths. Why? Because you and I, as Christians, are not perfect yet. We're prone to forget. We're prone to neglect. And sometimes we're even prone to take for granted things we used to know. Would you agree? Do we not do that in marriage? You married couples. Are we not prone to forget things, to take each other for granted? Even as parents. And then I just took a chart here. And key truths from the book of Romans. They're not all of them, but I just created a chart there for you. Truths to be remembered. What did he remind them of in this book? You remember in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of" what? "The gospel of Christ." Why? Because in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, what? "The righteousness of God is revealed." You and I are not righteous people. There's nothing we can do in this life to make ourselves righteous. We need the righteousness of God, and that comes to us as a gift through faith in the righteous one, the only one that was ever righteous, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all, we're all God's creatures. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 1. I mentioned he made us male and female. He made us in the image of God. And what is our main problem? Our main problem is we're fallen rebels. Now be careful. Think with me. When you turn the TV on and you watch the news and you listen to all these broadcasts and you listen to all this, 9/10 of it is propaganda. What does the culture say our main problem is? It's oppression. And victimization. That's not what God's Word says. You know what God's Word says our main problem is? We're all rebels to God. White folks, black folks, brown folks, straight people, gay people, transgender people, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, liars, Jew, Gentile. What is our main problem? We're all rebels to a holy God. And what's the solution to that? Is it protest? Is it burning things down and tearing things up? Is it hating on one another and mistreating one another? What's the solution to that? What's the solution to anarchy? Y'all, it's the gospel. God sent His Son to rescue you and I from our rebelliousness to Him. That's what America needs. A new, fresh, clear vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at B, Romans 3:23. Here's the problem. We all sinned. Jew and Gentile alike. Every nationality, every gender, every race. Everybody has rebelled against a holy God. And Romans 6:14 reminds us, Paul said, the enslaving power of sin is broken in Christ. And you remember Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God's raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. And when He saves us, Romans 6:14 kicks in, and the enslaving power of sin is broken. Not the presence of it. Oh, we can still sin, can't we? That's what Romans 7 talks about there on D. The flesh is still there. But the enslaving power, the addicting power, the stronghold power of sin, it's true, has been broken. And yet we still have the flesh to deal with. That's why sometimes we feel like we're bipolar. I want to do right, but I don't want to do wrong. And I want to do right, but I seem to do wrong. And we're back and forth. We're kind of schizophrenic. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Why do I have these two struggles going on inside of me? I want right. I want to do right. And then I stumble back into something. Well, God designed it that way. And that struggle is where we learn to grow. And that heartache and that pain, even though deep down in our hearts, we don't want to sin and we want to do what's right. And that's what God puts in our heart when He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit, and we want to do what's right. But then we still stumble and fall. And that struggle is where we are motivated to get into God's Word and to get on our knees. And y'all, that's where we grow. And Romans 8, verse 13 says, and how do we deal with that flesh? By the Spirit, we learn to put to death our weaknesses. You got any weaknesses? Y'all got any weaknesses? I do. You got some of the same weaknesses your daddy and your granddaddy gave to you, or your grandmother and your mama gave to you. Isn't that interesting? Those things fall in family lines. Have you ever noticed that? We've all got weaknesses. And what do? Sanctification, spiritual growth, is about you and I, in the power of the Spirit, taking the Word of God and bringing it to bear on all of our weaknesses and what? And putting them to death. And as people do that, they grow. And you know what? You can tell it in their maturity. And you can tell it in the way they pray. And you can tell it in the way they witness. Because they're putting their sins to death. And we can. And then you got to Romans 11, remember? God hadn't forsaken the nation of Israel. Israel is God's time clock. Israel is God's prophetic time clock. God's not done with Israel. The whole world has got its eyes on Israel, and well, we should, because it's God's time clock. And guess what? The Lord's going to come back one day and restore the nation of Israel. But the Lord's going to rapture us first, the church. And then there's going to be 7 years of what Daniel called the time of Jacob's trouble. And God's going to cleanse, and then he's going to save the nation of Israel, and he's going to return. And he's going to judge the unbelievers. God's not done with Israel yet. We've got to remember that. We need to talk about prophecy. It's important. Paul reminds us of that. And then in Romans 12, 13, 13, 7, 15, 1, he began to talk about ethical issues. And these were some of them. You remember? The righteous did not think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. The righteous people, Christians, submit to governing authorities. Have you ever seen such an anarchist spirit in our nation? Have you ever seen, ever? I thought the 60s were bad. Just a disdain for authority. We submit to governing authorities. We pay our taxes. And we bear with the scruples of the weak, and on and on. And Paul talked about these truths that were so important, and we need to be reminded of them. Paul also, number three. Now watch this. He boldly ministered by offering up. Now y'all listen, because this involves you and me. Offering up. Paul said that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The word minister is the word liturgos. We get our word, English word, liturgy from this, which is a system of public worship. Usually when you hear people's liturgies, it's their system of worship. But liturgos, it means to discharge a priestly function or a sacrificial duty in the temple. That's what priests do. Paul said, I'm a priest. And the Gentiles and me preaching to and winning and discipling the Gentiles is my priestly offering to God. Guess what? Y'all are mine and the elders of this church is offering to God. Your spiritual growth and your maturity and you learning to share your faith and building strong homes and godly marriages and raising children that fear the Lord. Your understanding of the truth and your application of the truth is mine and the elders of this church's offering to God. It's not our job. It's not for a paycheck. It's not some accomplishment we can write down on a resume. It's our offering to God. And I'll talk more about this in just a moment, but guess what? You've got offerings that you're making to God too. Did you know that? We all do. And when I offer something to the Lord, I want to offer Him the best that I can give Him. Don't you? And when people stumble and fall, or our church stumbles and falls in an area, whatever, it grieves me and it grieves the elders. Why? Because this is our offering. This ministry is our offering to Him. My children. Some of them are sitting in here today with us. Your children are an offering to God. Are they saved? Do they know how to be saved? Are you discipling them? Are they growing in their faith? Do they know the Lord? They're your offering to God. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Paul boldly ministered also by preaching. Number four, preaching. He not only offered up, he preached the gospel. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. Let me tell you what I'm going to speak about. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He said, I'm going to boast in Jesus. I'm going to boast in the power of the God that He gave to me. He gloried and boasted in Christ, who made it all possible. Listen. As an apostle, he boasted in Christ, who first of all chose him. Then he appeared to him. And then, folks, he gave Paul power, the power of signs and wonders, to validate that he was speaking for God. And then later on to write 2/3 of the New Testament. God ordained him to preach the simple gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Y'all, that's about 1,400 miles. Do you know that? 1,400 miles he preached. I want to tell you something. But have you ever wondered why, and some try to replicate this, but I want to tell you they're fakes, and this is why. You ever wonder why God performs signs and wonders through Paul and through others in the New Testament, but he doesn't do that same thing today? Oh, now listen, don't misunderstand me. God's a miracle-working God, and God can work a miracle anytime he wants to. And we pray for God to do mighty things. But for somebody to say, I've got the power of signs and wonders, you don't see that today. Because there are no apostles today. Listen to what that great preacher who's in heaven, Donald Gray Barnhouse, said about why is it different today than it was then. The difference is we are living not in the second half of the first century, but in the second half of the 20th century and now the 21st century. In Paul's day, the New Testament did not exist. Paul never heard the Sermon on the Mount or John 3:16. He never read the book of Acts, or the epistle of James, or Peter, or John, or Jude. He never heard of the apocalypse, the revelation. Only little by little was the New Testament given by God. Not a line of it was written for at least 25 years after the cross. Did you hear that? Not a line of the New Testament was written until about 25 years after the cross, the resurrection, or Pentecost. Signs and wonders were part of Paul's God-given credentials to write nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. And guess what? And this book is closed now, and it's finished. So my job is not to perform signs and wonders. My job is to do what? Preach this. That's my job. That I'll be held accountable for. The elders of this church will be held accountable for. There are no apostles today, are there? They had to have seen the risen Lord. They had to be chosen by the risen Lord, seen by Him, and they were given unusual power of signs and wonders. Y'all, there are no apostles today. Every preacher, true preacher of the gospel, has one purpose and calling, is to preach this finished book right here. And I'll tell you something, it's alive and powerful. It's like a two-edged sword, isn't it? Y'all, let me tell you something. It takes courage. It takes courage. And boy, now more than ever, to tell people that they're made in the image of God. Young man, you're not a woman. You're a man. Young lady, you're not a man. You're a woman. You're made in the image of God. Let me tell you with all the love that I can tell you, you're a sinner just like I am. You are a rebel to God and you need to repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Let me tell you something. It takes courage to do that today. It takes boldness. That our main duty, that our main calling is to love God with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Not to protest. Not activism. I'm talking to the church now, to the body of Christ, to Christians. Our main calling is what? To love God with all of our heart and yes, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not to buck authority. This one being the most important authority right here. Do we decry evil? Absolutely. Do we decry racism? Absolutely. We also decry adultery. We also decry disobeying authorities. We also decry stealing and looting. We also decry ripping babies out of the womb. It's all sin. Our calling as the church is to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And where we see something evil, we call it what it is. And yes, if we can do it under authority and in a way that glorifies God, if we can do something about it, we do something about it. And you know what? We have a privilege in this country called voting, where we can do something about structural sin. And there is structural sin. There is systemized, listen, structural sin. Racism can be systematized. And where it is, it needs to be changed because it's wrong. It's sinful. Do you know what is systematized and structural and structuralized, if I can say that, if that's a word, in our nation right now? You know what wicked evil has been codified? Murdering babies. Why isn't anybody in the streets going freaking out over that? We hate racism. We decry it. But we're shedding innocent blood all over this nation. God will not let us get away with it. And you know why? There's a spirit of violence all over this nation. You know why? Because we're ripping babies out of the womb. It's like God said, oh, you like blood. You like shedding blood. 1,000 black babies are aborted every day in this nation. Why isn't anybody screaming about that? Yes, we decry racism. How about murder? And God help you and me if we vote for people that put their hand a blessing on murder. And if you think that's a political statement, shame on you. It's a moral gospel statement. So is that we hate racism. I hate it that one of our families. We're frustrated in their desires to find a place to live because of their skin color. Shame on that. We hate that. We love God with all our heart. We love our neighbor as ourselves. It takes courage to preach like that today. It takes courage to go out into the business world. Are you going to conform or are you going to stand up for what's right? Paul, bless God, Paul did that. And number five, he ministered by being on mission with God. And he said, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Here's our first real missionary right here. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And he would go anywhere and give up his life to go anywhere to fulfill this prophecy. He was on mission with God. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage to go lay a foundation where no man has laid a foundation. And boy, was it costly to him. You remember in 2 Corinthians 11, he talked about how costly it was. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Y'all, 40 stripes usually killed people. 5 times he was beaten with 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, he said. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which comes upon me daily, was my deep concern for all the church, all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation, with emotional pain over what all those churches that I care for. Yes, it's been costly to be on mission with God. Let me tell you something. It's going to cost you and I to be on mission with God. And not just money. It may cost us reputation. We could lose a job over it now. Have you not noticed on social media and everywhere you turn, if you want to stand up for what's right, people are telling you to shut up. What they're doing to our president, they want to do to you, whether you like him or not. If they don't agree with you, you are oppressing me. Shut up. Well, you know what? I'm not going to shut up. And one of my goals, one of my jobs as a preacher is to stir you up
so that you won't shut up. When you need to speak the gospel, when you just speak against racism or perversion or whatever it is and call it what it is, which is sin, we're not going to conform. We're going to be right. We're going to stand for what's right. Alan and Ruth. Alan will be here Tuesday. He's meeting with Patrick and I. He's out to see his daughter right now in San Francisco. Alan and Ruth gave up everything. The comforts and the pleasures of living in the South to go to the most highly populated Muslim country in the world. Why? To be on mission with God. Are we on mission with God today? We need to ask ourselves that question. All right, so what? This last 20 minutes, let me go through these things. Y'all, America now more than ever needs to hear and believe the gospel message. Not just from preachers, but you and I are all, as we go out into the world each day, there are people that need to hear. They need to see it in our life, but then as God gives us an opportunity, we need to verbalize the gospel. For since in the wisdom of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world through wisdom did not know God. Everything you see being played out on TV right now, from politicians and people in the streets, whatever, who think they've got wisdom, who think they've got this country figured out and all of its ills and all of its strengths and all of its weaknesses, they're looking at it through man's wisdom. But through wisdom, they did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Y'all, the gospel is the beginning point in the wisdom that people need. To have their lives changed, to have their hearts changed, to have their minds changed, to have their worldview changed, which is so corrupted now. Y'all, do you realize what you're seeing on the news every day? This nation's being deconstructed. And they're not going to stop with statues. There is a hatred for this nation. And the Judeo-Christian foundations of this nation. It's being deconstructed right before our very eyes. And I want to tell you something. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. The Lord told us that perilous times, stressful times would happen where men would be lovers of themselves. And we've always been that way, but more intense than we've ever seen. And we're seeing it happen. I'm going to tell you, the rapture, I believe, of the church and the tribulation that's going to follow is right around the corner. Did you see what the Secretary General of the United Nations said 2 days ago? He said, Antonio Guterres. He called on world leaders to strengthen their multilateral cooperation, i.e. globalism. We need to strengthen that. He said the multilateral globalistic approach has been the key to addressing the pandemic. Boy, we've really handled that well, haven't we? And it will be, as it will be with climate change. Oh, that's a big problem, isn't it? Racial injustice and inequality. We need effective multilateralism, globalism, that can function as an instrument of global governance where it is needed. Global governance, nationalism, making your nation strong and great is out the window. We need to be all one big happy family, and we know what's going to happen. The Bible says that's going to be a ruler that's going to step out and lead that one big unhappy family. Y'all, it's right here in front of us. It's right here. and all of these ills. It's not global warming. It's not racial injustice. It's not inequality. It's sin. It's all of these things that flow out of a rebellious heart towards a holy God. And the gospel is the only answer to that. Should we vote and change systemic evils? Absolutely. If we can do that, we should do that. But y'all, you know what? Voting ain't going to happen. Ain't going to help you on the day when you're standing before God as your judge. If men get ready for eternity, then they know how to live down here. If people aren't ready for eternity, they don't know how to live down here. That's what teaches men how to live and women how to live here, is getting ready to stand before a holy God and give an account of their life. It affects the way you live here. It affects the way you treat people. It affects who you vote for. It affects how you live your daily life. Number two. Since you and I, as a believer, are a priest, we need to ask ourselves our question: how are our sacrifices coming along to the Lord? Sacrifices. The things we're offering up to God. Offering up to God? What am I offering up to God? But you are a chosen generation. Speaking to the church, Peter was. You are a royal what? We're priests. A holy nation. We're His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How's the offering of your marriage? Well, I thought getting married is supposed to make me happy. Have you ever thought of your marriage as being something that you offer to God for Him to be glorified in your union with your partner? That your marriage could be a witness to marriages who are struggling because you and your partner love the Lord. And your happiness is not your number one goal. It's glorifying God with your relationship, which means you never quit. You just don't quit. I remember a young couple came to me for premarriage counseling several years ago. And I said, "Why are y'all getting married?" And he looked at her and she looked at him, and he put his hand on her hand, and he looked back at me like I had a horn growing out of my head. And you know what he said? Well, we're in... And I said to them, "Has it ever dawned on you that God may have brought you together to bring Him glory and honor through your marriage? And if you will make that your goal, you can survive anything. And not only survive it, but have a prospering and happy and joyful union." Challenges? Absolutely. You put two sinners in the same bed trying to live with one another, you're going to have challenges. But y'all, marriage, Micah said marriage was for the glory of God to bring about a godly seed. Not just have children, but raise up a godly seed. A covenant people. But, of course, we live in such a romanticized, worldly culture that sees marriage so differently. It's so easy to get caught up and influenced by that. Y'all, marriage is for the glory of God. It's an offering to God. Husbands, you men, have you ever thought about your marriage as being an offering to God? Well, she's supposed to make me happy. Have you ever thought about your marriage being an offering to God? Ladies, well, he's supposed to make me happy. Has it ever dawned on you that how you respond and respect your husband, and husbands, how you love your wives, is your offering to God to glorify Him. How about your job? Well, I go to the job and get a paycheck. Oh, really? Is that all? Who gave you the ability to do what you do? Has it ever dawned on you to go to work as an offering to God and say, God, I want to be used by you here. Not just that I do a good job and I bless my boss and I bless the company and I'm a Joseph. They're blessed because I'm here. But Lord, that guy next to me is lost. That gal's next to me is lost. They're having marriage troubles. They're having troubles with their kids. God, what can I do? I want my job to be an offering to you. I want the quality of my work and the people that I influence to be an offering to you. Lord, thank you for my testimony. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for saving me the way you saved me. Thank you for all the providential blessings you've brought into my life. Thank you for all the prayers I've seen answered. Lord, who can I share my story with? That's an offering to you. Lord, you've given me a spiritual gift. Mine's verbal. You know what? This is my offering to Him today. Who gave me the gift to speak? Who gave me that but my God did? You've got a gift. Have you seen your gift as an offering to God? That I'm going to use my gift to glorify Him and offer to Him my best. Energized by His grace, but my best. Y'all, you can take that and go through every aspect of your life and say, Lord, I want this day to be an offering to you. By the way, we're going to pray tonight. And our prayer numbers have dwindled. And we'll spread out. We're not going to get you sick. We'll spread out. You know, your prayers are an offering to God. Wow. Paul said, you Romans, you're my offering. So I'm going to preach the truth to you. I'm going to disciple you as best as I know how. You're my offering to God. Number three. One of the hardest lessons in life to learn is the ones I thought I already knew. You've heard me say that a million times. If that's true, and it is, what truth did the Holy Spirit stir up in your mind today by way of reminder? What did Peter say? Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which, both epistles, I tried to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I prayed for y'all this morning. I pray that I'd stir you up. And for it may be for one truth and for another truth. But I pray that God would help me stir you up. What has God stirred you up with today? Was it the gospel? Was it the fact that you and I are on mission with God? Are you struggling with an addiction or a stronghold? And you say, wait a minute. He said, the power of sin has been broken. The enslaving power of sin has been broken in my life. Why am I still enslaved by this? I don't have to be enslaved by this. Wait a minute. I need to put that thing to death. God says He's given me the power to put it to death. I have a gift and a testimony that needs to be used. I have an offering I need to make to God. And there's some things in my life I've just never seen as offerings to God, but I see them today, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, Lord, my marriage and my kids and my job and my gift and my testimony are all offerings to you, and I'm going to offer them up to you as best as I know how, because I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, one day. And God, I'm not going to conform. I'm going to stand for what's right. And if it cost me, it cost me. By the way, the man that wrote this lost his head over it. But he's in eternity in heaven, isn't he? You think Paul heard well done? I do. Y'all, let me get you to think deeply. I've only got just a few moments. What you're seeing playing out And this is where this book of Romans becomes so important, to understand it, to read it, to meditate on it. What you're seeing playing out in the news right now is two competing worldviews that are banging heads. This isn't a Democrat, Republican, blue, red, Trump, Biden. It goes much deeper than that. There are two competing worldviews banging heads. One's the Judeo-Christian worldview, and another one that began to get legs about the 90s, and 80s and 90s in our colleges. And now the kids that were trained under it are in the streets. And they were trained in it by my generation, who came out of the 60s, the Woodstock bunch, who burned their draft cards and took LSD and took their clothes off and went berserk. And they came up with something called critical race theory. Or you'll hear it called critical theory. Or you'll hear it called social justice. Or you'll hear it called intersectionality. Or you'll hear it called, they've got these all big words. And I'm going to begin to expose y'all to these things over the next few months. Because not only is it affecting our society, y'all, it's seeping into the church. Christianity says we're created in the image of God, doesn't it? Male and female, we're created in the image of God. You know what critical theory says? We're not created individuals by sovereign God. We're members of various social groups. We're not individuals. We're social groups. And we're competing on how to dominate one another. These groups are race. Listen. Race, their class, their gender, their sexuality, their ability or their status, as opposed to being handicapped. Their religion. Guess what one religion doesn't classify as that group? Guess what? Christianity. Muslim classifies as one of the groups, but not Christianity. And nationality. These groups either are the oppressors or they are the oppressed. And the reason you're seeing people in the streets tearing things up and burning things down is because they say they're oppressed. And you know what? If they were sitting here listening to me right now, they would say to you, you're an oppressor. And that book that you're preaching is an oppressive book. Because it doesn't let me do what I want to do. I'm a homosexual. Don't you oppress me. I'm an adulterer. Don't you oppress me. I'm a Muslim. Don't you oppress me with your Christianity. Critical theory says it's a social theory and it's a critique of society and culture. Listen, in order to reveal and challenge power structures. And that's what you're seeing happening and playing out on the news every day. Because they say the existing power structures are evil. Get real practical with that. Oh, you tell a woman to submit to her husband? That's a power structure and that's evil. You're going to tell a woman to respect her husband? That's a power structure. That's evil. Oh, you're going to tell me that I can't do with my sexuality what I want to do with it? That's a power structure, and you can't tell me what to do. Do you see how insidious this is? Don't tell me I'm a rebel to God. I'm an oppressed person. Let me ask you something. When that person stands, when we all stand before the holy God in judgment, Is our oppression going to matter? Everybody's been oppressed in some way. What's going to matter is, have we been forgiven and are we rebels? Are we still rebels to God, or have we submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And ask Him to save me and change me. And I lived a life that glorified Him and loved my neighbor as myself. They challenged, they're there to challenge power structures. Listen, it says that problems are created. Listen, that our problems are created by societal structures. This is critical theory, or critical race theory. That our problems are created by societal structures and their assumptions rather than individual behaviors. You've just turned the gospel on its head. Because we're all created in the image of God. We're here for the glory of God. But you know what? Our major problem is not oppression. Our major problem is we're rebels. And folks, you're watching rebels in the streets of America right now. Do you see that? Rebels. Will our leaders do anything about it? Are they going to have the power to do anything about it? It's going to be interesting to watch itself play out, isn't it? But God give us leaders that understand the gospel and are willing to stand up for it. And even if they're not professing Christians, have a heart to be friendly towards people who believe the gospel. Our main problem is that we're rebels to God. The critical theorist says our main problem is we're victims. We're all victims. We're all oppressed. Patriarchy oppresses us. White supremacy oppresses us. Toxic masculinity. That's what the feminists came up with. You men are oppressive. You men oppress me. Does that happen sometimes? Sure it does. Why? Because men are sinners. Homophobia. God made me this way. I'm homosexual because God made me this way. There are people in the church buying that today. There are preachers buying that today. And if you don't get in line with that, you're an oppressor. And guess what? Your opinion doesn't matter. And oh, you're going to tell me the Word of God tells me that I shouldn't be live that way? Then this book doesn't matter. I ain't listening. Y'all, that's what's happening here. The Bible tells us that our major problem is we're rebels. No, I'm oppressed. Misogyny. You mistreat me because I'm a woman. I'm oppressed. That's my major problem. What's the solution? What does the Bible say? It's redemption in Jesus Christ. What's the solution to those who buy into critical theory? Y'all, it's liberation. And that comes about through activism and protest. Are you beginning to see now two worldviews banging heads on the news every night? What's our fundamental duty? To love God with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Isn't that right? Isn't that our fundamental duty as Christians? Jesus said all the law and the prophets were summarized in two statements. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You know what the fundamental duty of critical theorist is? Activism. Get out and stir things up and burn things down until people conform to the way that I want them to conform. And then our purpose in life. What's our purpose in life? What's 1 Corinthians 10:31 tell us? Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. Very good. Do you know what the purpose in life of the critical theorist is? Equality. Everybody's got to be equal. Socially, economically, Everybody's got to be equal. Did Jesus ever teach and preach that? Absolutely not. Everybody's not going to be equal in this life. Jesus said, the poor you're always going to have among you. You're not going to eradicate poverty in this life. Why? Because it's part of a fallen world. It's part of the consequences of sin. Y'all, we need to be aware. And I'm going to be teaching and challenging you, but you need to understand that what you're watching play out, and I don't know how it's going to play. I don't know how it's going to finish out. I don't know what's going to happen. But we're being deconstructed. And I don't know if we have the leadership. I don't know if our leaders will be able to do anything about it. I don't know. I find it interesting that the most powerful, most wealthy and powerful nation on the face of the earth is not mentioned here. That's interesting to me. Are we going to become irrelevant? Are we going to fall? I don't know. But I want you to understand what's happening. Two worldviews are banging heads. Two worldviews are banging heads. Number five. Every believer is competent to counsel in some capacity. And that includes you and me. As far as I'm concerned, this is Romans 15:14 from the Williams translation. As far as I'm concerned about you, my brothers, I'm convinced that you especially are abounding in the highest goodness. You're richly supplied with perfect knowledge, and you are competent to counsel one another. I've had the joy of watching that happen this week in this church. People coming to see me, needing wise counsel. Folks coming with them, sharing their own experiences, edifying them, building them up. Let me tell you something. Every one of you, if you're a true child of God, are competent to counsel somebody in some way with your testimony and what God has taught you. And you know what? You're called, and I are called to do that. Take that truth to God on your knees and say, Lord, I believe that's true. I want you to use me. I want you to use me to bless other people with what you've taught me. And if you say, well, I don't know much, well, ask God to teach you much. He'll answer that prayer. But y'all, remember something. It's going to be okay. We win in the end. You know that? Amen. We win in the end. Let's pray together.